Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time we can spend before your face, Lord, just praising your name. It's the most meaningful and important thing that we can do, Father, already in this life. But Lord, we will worship you, honor you for all eternity. And Father, we are grateful that you have revealed parts of your glory. We haven't seen anything yet. But Father, you have still revealed enough for us that we are just awed by your majesty. Awed by your majesty. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, wow. Well, I suppose that you know me. My name is Eric. I've been a pastor in Foursquare, Norway for an eternity. I took over just after Noah, and I've been faithful ever since. So you understand, my understanding of patient endurance is quite long. And now you've already heard biblical teaching on patient endurance. You've heard examples of patient endurance. So tonight, I'm going to test your patient endurance. So Brett was so happy he had the mic yesterday, and he said, I'm not going to let go. And he kept it going for, a couple of hours about that. And you all are preparing in your mind for this talent thing going after, and you just eaten, so this is going to test your patient endurance. Are you ready for your test? I hear nervous laughter. Rightly so. Very briefly about myself, since a lot of faces are new to me. I really apologize. I wish you would think, because when I'm standing up here, that I would be very outgoing. I am not outgoing at all. I'm a very introvert person. I'm outgoing when I'm paid to be. But really, that's true. I'll never the center of the party. I'm always hiding in the corners and walking around the walls. That's kind of my personality. I'm not a person that seeks attention, never been, and never interested in it. But for some reason, God uses mysterious ways to trick me all the time to get into center stage frequently. And when I came here, I see people and I see their face and I don't remember their name, because lately I've been translating for some known speakers in Norway at large conferences, and I have like 2,000, 3,000 people coming out because I stand in the doorway with the work that I do, and all of them are coming and saying like, oh, good to see you, and it's like I know them because they have seen me on stage or on TV. So I have this feeling all the time that I see people, but I don't know from where I've seen you. So if I have overseen you and I don't recognize your name, I apologize immediately, all right? So I'm really sorry about that. But let's go into the scripture. That's what we are here for. We will open up into Luke's gospel. It's not one of the designated scriptures but I think it's very, very key scriptures to the subject of patient endurance. I'm going to read from a translation called The Message. Sometimes it's good. I read my Bible every year, New Testament twice, Old Testament once, and I try to force myself to read different translations every year. No, that's not right. I try to read different translations every kind of now and then in between. And that's because the Bible to me is such a richness. There's so much treasures to me in the Bible. So I can never get enough. I have this unquenchable feeling about the Bible. And I've had that since I was filled with the Holy Spirit in 1979. That's before many of you were born again. Or even born. There's some of you that are older, but not many. And I've had this hunger for God because God is the greatest thing in my life. I mean, if there's one thing that really gets me going, it's God. And He has revealed Himself in His Word. And that's why the Bible is such a treasure for me. You never have to tell me, Eric, you need to read your Bible. It's more like, Eric, you can stop reading your Bible now. You've been at it for 3 hours. Get going. Do something. All right? So that's more my problem. So I'm into the book. Anyway, Message says, in Luke chapter 2, there's a few scriptures we will look at. And this is my great example when it comes to patient endurance. Luke 2:39. When they finished everything required by God in the law, they returned to Galilee and their own town, Nazareth. There the child grew strong in body and wise in spirit. The grace of God was on him. This is about Jesus when he's about 8 days old. He's been circumcised in the temple, and they're returning to Nazareth, and now, so he's 8 days old, and he starts his journey, and he says, there the child grew strong in body and wise in spirit. One more scripture. That would be in end of Luke 2. 14 years later. 51. So he went back to Nazareth with them and lived obediently with them. His mother held these things dearly, deep within herself, and Jesus matured, growing up, both in body and spirit, blessed by both God and people. So my example when it comes to patient endurance is Jesus. Obviously, I mean, it's like the priest when he's at a junior camp and he gives this riddle. What is brown, has a long tail, loves nuts and jumping in the trees? And the kids are sitting there and one guy says, I know. And he says, so what do you think? Well, see, normally it would be a squirrel, but since you're the priest, it's probably Jesus. So of course Jesus is the main example. He was sent by God. Did nothing for 30 years. Empowered, able, sinless. Nothing happened for 30 years. That's usually what we think. But the two scriptures we've just read tell us that there was a lot of things that happened when Jesus was growing up. It says already from when he was 8 days old, there was a time of training and preparation that happened. And where did it happen? It happened in his hometown. It happened in his home. The place where God is testing you, training you, preparing you with patient endurance is in your home, in your own surroundings. You know, I come in here and you see me, and you might think, wow, that is such a handsome young man up there. And actually, you know nothing about me. But my family knows about me. They know who I am. You know, here I can play the game. I can act like the holy man. But my family, there is no playing around. They know who I am. The place where God is testing you is in your house, in your family, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your school. That is the testing ground where he's preparing you, not for the future, because already he's using you where you are, but he's also preparing you depending on how you respond to his training and preparation for the things he has in store for you. There the child grew strong in body and wise in spirit. Strong in body. Well, I don't know if you've done any kind of training. I know that Torstein had some Krav Maga self-defense today. And I would suspect that before he goes out to teach you, he had done some training. And I think Torstein, looking at his body, probably his kind of training has been like, yeah, this looks heavy enough. Let's do some biceps here. Is this going to help me? Maybe if you do it 100,000 times, it's going to help you some. But basically, there's one problem. What? It's too light. Not enough. Did you hear that? Not enough resistance. It's like, we don't like resistance, do we? We don't like opposition. We don't like challenges. We don't like difficulties. But you know, without that, you would be a sissy. You would be a weakling. You would have no strength in you. I'm a swimmer. I like swimming. And I think swimming is probably the worst sport that you can ever do. Really. I mean, it's not because I'm just doing it, but maybe triathlon, because then you first swim, then you bike, and then you run. I mean, those guys, they're different. They're out of their mind. Absolutely. But in swimming, the faster you go, the more resistance you have. So if you just swim very slow, there's very little resistance. Even me with my fat, I float in the water. It's very good for fat people, big people to swim, because you float on it and it helps you. Thin people, they sink. So it's good to have a little extra. Anyway, if you move slow, no resistance. But when you increase the speed, more resistance, and you use more and more power. And then there's two other problems. Number one, air. You can't suck water. There's no help. Fish can do that. For us, doesn't work at all. So you're always out of breath. Always out of breath. And you need to find somewhere or another while you're swimming to catch breath one way or another. And then encouragement. I mean, if you're a bicycler or a footballer or whatever, there's the people in the audience cheering you on, so happy for you. You can hear them roaring. It's like they say in soccer, that's like the extra man on the field. If you have the team and the audience, in your back, and they're supporting you. Now, in swimming, it doesn't help because you can't hear anything because your head is underwater. So basically, you have no air, hard resistance, and no encouragement. Because if you look, if you're a runner, we met a runner today, and you know, they're running along this beautiful forest path, and they're looking at the water, looking at the trees and nature. What do you see in a swimming pool? Nada. Nothing. I mean, if it wasn't for the stripe at the bottom, there would be absolutely nothing to look at. That's the encouragement, a black stripe. That's all. And I tell her, there's a whole lot of fun around that. Yeah. But the point is, we go through these practices. I was pretty good when I was younger. Won several prizes. And one day I came over one of our kind of back rooms or attic area and found these prizes. And I thought, oh, here they are. All of these things crying out to buy all the first places, all the strength, all the effort, all the strife. Here they are, hidden in a closet. Man, how hard I worked for that. And there's nothing. I mean, now they're hidden in a closet. But we are working for a different price. But we are strengthening our body. Also, as believers, it talks about Jesus strengthening our body. The reason why I said this is your test for patient endurance is part of my teaching time I do in Asia. And in Asia, we teach for hours and hours and hours and hours. So if you think, by the time you think I'm done, that's probably just a start. All right? So that's just the beginning. Then you can have a glass of water when we teach for another 2 to 3 hours. That's normally how we would do in the area. And you need to have a strong body. I mean, God wants to send you places where he needs you to have a strong body. But anyway, that's a side note. Also, wise in spirit. And in the end part, it says, growing up both in body and in spirit. Failure is the key to success. Failure is the key to success. Do you know how Jesus learned how to walk? By falling down, like you and me. We learn to walk by falling down. By failure, we fail and we stand up, and we fail and we stand up, and we fail and we stand up. And suddenly, there's a time when we actually walk. So the failures have been your road to success. By the way, do you know why Jesus walked on the water? Because he couldn't swim. Now, when I say that failure is the key to success, that doesn't mean that you have this attitude that, okay, I'm going to fail anyhow, so why even bother? That's not what we're talking about. It's more like, be prepared that all these failures is going to lead to your final success. You're going to learn every time. You're going to learn every time. It's like bicycling. First, you have the support wheels. You have someone holding you, and all of a sudden, they let go, and all of a sudden, you master it. And when you mastered it, you don't have to learn it again. It's just there. It's on your backbone. It's inside of you. Do not let others define your success. Do not let others define what is your success. When Jesus grew up, many people had expectations about who he was going to be. The Jewish people were expecting a Messiah, a royal Messiah that could free them from the Roman tyranny that had been there for years and years and years. In their eyes, there was only one way to success, and that was the freedom from the Roman Empire. We easily judge ourselves by how we compare to others and how others are doing a successful thing, and then we think, oh, maybe I can copy that and then I will have success. They are not you, and you are not them. Jesus found his strength in the training that God did through him. Endure the training so God can form you to become what he intends you to be. God is not working on copying people. He's only working on originals. And each of us are originals that God has carved out, trained, and prepared from before eternity. Before this earth was created, God was already carving out the ideas and plans He has for you. So don't look sideways. Don't look at on anybody else on how they are succeeding. Maybe I can do like they do. I can do some hill songs and then we will succeed. Or maybe I can do Eugene Peterson and the Message Bible and that will be success. Come on. God has already made you a success. Because you're an original. There's no one like you. And He's working with you because He knows that there are people out there waiting for someone exactly like you. Because no one can take your place. Everyone can jump. Everyone can skip. Everyone can do similar things. But only you can do it the way you do it. There's no one else that can do what you do the way you do it. Crowd is not a success. Influences. Notice when Jesus was working with people and He was preparing. First, He had 30 years of doing seemingly nothing. When He finally does something, He gathered a small group of people of 12. An odd group of people, lots of challenges. I mean, that was, in our kind of thinking today, when we talk about leadership training and the people you pick to be part of your team, tell you what, none of them would have been qualified to be on the team that we picked today. They would fall outside. None of them would even have them as ushers in a church. They wouldn't, putting Judas to take up the offering, he was a thief, and you put him to care for the money. How stupid is that? Even I understand that that is stupid. But Jesus is all-knowing. So, He's not stupid, but He knows what He's doing because He's working with people. He's training with people. And He knew that crowd is not a success. Influence is a success. And influence is not depending on size. Anyone had a splinter in your finger? Now, it doesn't matter what people talk about or what people do. I need to get rid of the splinter. Get this thing out because it's killing me. Yeah. Being a pastor in a Foursquare church for many years, we have gone through few ups and a lot of downs. A lot of downs. I could tell you so many down stories here tonight that you would go from here crying. And say, Eric, we can pray for you because what you have endured, it's impossible. How can you even continue with such a fiasco? Why do you even get up in the morning with such a challenge? But I'm not working to please people. I'm working to please God. And I want to do what He wants me to do. And I don't care, frankly, I don't care how many people is in my church. I'll let you in on a small secret. This is a secret among the pastors. And at pastors' conferences, that's where you compare who you want to talk to. You sort out the people you want to talk to by one question. So, how many people in your church? That's how you divide the spoils. So you decide, if you have a church of 100, and Shishik comes to me and he says, I have 5,000. And I bow to you, Master, can I come and sit at your feet? Oh, you most revered one. And we think that size is important. And then I come to Hans Jürgen, and he has a house group of 6 people. And I have 100 in my church. And I said, come here, my disciple. Let me train you. Let me prepare you for the big things in life. It You know, those are not the ways I want to evaluate people. Because you have big churches that are rotten to the core. And you have small churches that are as healthy as they can be. Don't be fooled by the crowds. But look for influence. What is your church supposed to do? I said that we have had a lot of downturns as a Foursquare church in Norway. We used to have 8 to 10 churches. Now we have one, and now we have 2 struggling groups. But we are actually, frankly, really, really content with that. I am not chasing around to find someone project that I can adopt and get in so we can have a fast track to success. Yeah, now we have 2, now we have 3, now we have 5. Because a lot of those fast tracks are really biting you in the butt when it comes to everything. I mean, a lot of the reason for our downfalls was that we chased some of these groups, found some unhappy church campers from another church split and said, you can join us. We are just a misfit group anyhow, so join us. And yeah, that's what we became, just a misfit group, and we all ended up in a crash. But we have seen our little church, and I say little church, and I say it proudly, with the right kind of pride, because our little church has had influence locally where we are. In 1990, we had a major church split. And in a small area with 6,000 people, everybody knows everything. I can't even whisper to my wife in a living in the bedroom, and people will know it in the shopping center before I reach it next morning. I mean, it's just transparent society. So we had it split in 1990. We sold the church building that we had built in 1994. Now, two mistakes like that, you're out, basically. So we thought, what to do? What to do? And we came up with this idea. We cannot impress people by numbers anymore. We need to build our reputation. We need to prove that we are better than our reputation by serving the area where we are. So we started out serving. And I was looking for some really highly qualified people that could serve us. I mean, some of the best that could come and serve us. There was not many around. Instead, I had 2 guys. And one was a former Satanist who had come to our church. And he became a believer. But he was a wreck. He was a nervous wreck. He was absolutely useless in everything. And he had, that was just the story of his life. He hopeless. And then we had another guy. He was actually in the meeting yesterday. He's really, really tall. I mean, he's this tall. And in those days, he didn't say a word. I mean, a conversation with him was just one way only. I mean, you would get a nod occasionally, but no words. And I sent this guy to Bible school because to see if we could get any sense of him, any functionality at all. The principal called me 6 months later and said, okay, they need to go on a practice tour. And I said, I cannot send this guy anywhere. Could you please let him have a practice in your church? And I said, God, no. Give me something useful, not this. I mean, I couldn't put them to staple together paper. It would be wrong. I mean, God, what can I do with these 2 guys? I called our local community and I said, is there anything we can do to help you? I mean, I have 2 guys worth nothing in a sense. I mean, you understand my drift here. 2 guys who could barely staple paper together, and I called the community and said, is there anything we can do to help you guys here? And they said, yes, we need to paint a couple of walls in a youth room. And I said, I think we can do that. They can't miss a whole wall. It's got to be possible. They can cover that thing with paint. And lo and behold, they did. They did really, really well. And we did so fast that we told the community, okay, we're done. Is there anything else we can do? And they said, are you done already? Well, I mean, we've been working on this for weeks and weeks and no progress at all. And now you're done. Yeah, well, we're done already. And this started a trajectory of reputation with our community. So eventually when they needed any help, they would call me and say, Eric, do you have any guys here? Not to the other lottery churches. They called us, the smallest one. and said, can you help us? And all of a sudden we had influence. I started to meet with the pastors in 1996. There was no unity in our area at all. Now these days, all of our churches are working together. And together we can do much more than by ourselves. Again, influence. And they're not afraid of me because I have the smallest church. So I'm no threat at all. Actually, they want to join us. The Lutheran State Church priest, he says, Eric, I think we should work together. We should really join our forces. We have the people, you have the teaching. That would be a perfect combination. The Pentecostal church want to work with us. The Lutheran Free Church want to work with us. The Baptist church want to work with us. Everybody says, we want to work with you guys. We're the smallest one. Influence. These days, what is happening in our local area, just about 2 weeks from now, we will have a gathering that is the 11th year this year, which we call Archipelago Song. It's an evangelistic music festival. Last year, we had 17,000 people coming to this event. We could never have done that by ourselves, but together we could. It's okay to stay small. There's certain things that you can do as a small church that you cannot do as a large church. It all depends on the purpose of the church that you have. What is God preparing your group to do? I mean, Hans Jürgen used to be a military guy. And he knows that if you want to do special assignments, you don't send in the army. You send in a tiny group of special forces, specially trained, specially worked together as a team, because they are the ones able to do it. Don't strive for large number. That doesn't impress anyone. Look for uniqueness. What has God called you to do? With the people that is in your house church, your local church, or the group of people that you're gathering with, look at the people that God has given you, and that is the ones that He's preparing to use to bring change where you are. Because even the smallest little group can bring change. In Norwegian, there's a proverb that's called like this. There's a small little bump in the road that can tilt the biggest trailer. So just a small bump in the road can tilt a big trailer. All churches are different. We know this from the Corinthians, where the Bible pictures us as a body. We're not supposed to be the same. We're supposed to be very different. So as soon as you start looking at the foot, say, I should have been a foot. No, you shouldn't. You're an arm. Stay an arm. Become unique as an arm. Be the best arm there is. Don't try to be a foot. That's what it says. The uniqueness that you have personally that makes you able to lead a group like that. And the contingency, the group of people that God has put around you, that has a meaningful function. And we many times, we look at the outward parts, but the Bible says there's some inward parts that are more essential for the function of the body. But we want appearance. We want to look good. We want to look successful. We want to look like we got it. And then the Bible is so clear and says, no. That is not the focus. There are internal organs. I mean, you don't see my heart. You don't see my brain. But I tell you, they're much more impressive than my arm is. So why do you want to be an arm? Because you want to be recognized. You want to be lifted up. You want people to brag about you. Oh, you're such a great arm. I say, I can live without my arm, but I couldn't live without my heart or my brain. You are the will of God. You are the will of God, or else you wouldn't have been here. God has been constructing you, as I mentioned, from before creation. You are the will. You don't have to look for the will of God. The only thing you do, you look in the mirror, and you will immediately see the will of God. This is what God wants. This is what God wants to do with your abilities, your talents, your gifts, your training, your personality. All of that is something God has prepared to work. I could speak long about that. I'm not going to do it. But knowing that you are the will of God, success is when you fulfill the purpose He has for your life. Yesterday I had a very demanding future. Demanding funeral. That's a different word. One is beginning and going, one is finishing, done. All right, So we all make mistakes. I learn by mistakes. So I'm not afraid of it. I learn by mistakes. So anyway, we're back to the funeral. We had a young man in our church who killed himself. And I was really considering talking about those issues today because this is a huge issue. Just here in Norway, every day two people kill themselves. Every day, more than 1,000 people try to kill themselves. And we have a nation of only 5 million people. And we don't have staggering numbers compared to other countries. I think we're kind of normal in that regard. But I mean, with these numbers, that's really alarming. That's really challenging. But anyway, I was preaching, and he had, when I spoke about this young man, he had an accident when he was 16. And it changed his personality completely. And when I was talking to his father, he tried really to insist, you need to find areas where he succeeded, where he did really manage to something. And I did everything I could to bring out all the good aspects about his life. During kind of the part where you reminisce and think about and you talk about how we want to remember this young man. But then in my sermon, I was speaking on Psalms 139. And I talked about success. And it says in Psalms 139 at the very, not at the very, very end, but towards the end. It says that when I wake up, I am still with you. And I said, success for this young man was that he was still with God. And that doesn't mean that he was now in heaven. It means that we are still with God. We're still working together with God. We are a work in progress. I was just visiting Billy Graham Center, and I went to the grave at Billy Graham and his wife, Ruth Bell Graham. And she has the most interesting epitaph on her tombstone. It says, end of construction. Thank you for your patience. I think that is one of the most beautiful words that could be said about a person. End of construction. We are being under construction towards the very, 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 very end. And then we can thank people for their patience. Fulfilling your purpose is success. There's been a very popular quote recently where they say, well, if you repeat the same thing over and over again and expect different results, they say that is the definition of insanity. And they use Einstein and they use all kind of people to kind of verify that this is a smart saying. To say that is hogwash. Sorry, that's good English for crap. To repeat the same thing, expecting different result, is not innocence. It's patience. There's certain things that cannot be done when we just do it once or twice. I just said earlier, I mean, trying to stand up. How many times do you stand up? You get up as a child. You get up, you get up, you get up, you get up. You do the same thing. You repeat the same thing. And you expect a different thing to happen. You learn to walk. So to keep on going. But people have today been scorning and mocking people who are willing to endure, to go the distance, to follow through, because we're looking for fast traction, shortcuts to success because we're more interested in what people want to say about us than working with God and letting Him work with us. Patient endurance, for me, personally. Three things, and this will be my finish. Number one, why do I continue? Because of who God is. Because of who God is. In my house, there's 6,000 or 8,000 books. I have three book libraries on my iPhone, one with 4,500 books, another one I don't know, more than 1,000. I have at least almost 900 audiobooks. And you ask me, have you read them all? No, I haven't read them all. I have read in them all. I've read a bunch of books. That's not a trying to brag about anything. It's trying to show you one thing. I have a hunger for God. I have a desire to know more about Him, to see more of Him in my life. And I know there's so many smart people out there that I can learn from, that I do anything I can to learn from these heroes of faith. And mind you, many of my heroes are not on the Western Hemisphere. They are in Asia. Those are my heroes of faith. They're in their simplicity, in their limited knowledge. They go out and they pursue the purposes of God in the midst of testing and trying, dying for what they believe in. I mean, that is my examples. And they do it because of who God is. I want to see more, understand more of who He is. Secondly, what He has done for me. What He has done. One is who He is. But the second is what He's done for me. I mean, He has talking about going out of His ways to reach me. I was never seeking God. I had no interest, but He found me. He found me. And what He has done for us, there's no end to see all the things He has done. And the third thing is a three-part one. But it's all caught in the word of privilege. The privilege of carrying His presence. It says that we are a temple for the Holy Spirit. Everywhere I go, I am a game changer. I change the atmosphere everywhere I go because I carry His presence. I don't have to try to become different. I don't have to try to hold myself together. I don't have to try to pretend to be anything. I am a temple of His presence, and He goes with me if I know it or not. Everywhere I go, I bring this presence. We have a shopping center where I live. There's 85 stores in the shopping center. And the churches, because of our united efforts, has finally been able to get into the shopping center. And we have our own room where we are. The churches are there. And once a week, we have a prayer meeting there. And every day of the week, there is a pastor, a priest present that people can come and talk to. And I make it my habit. I'm there on Mondays. Monday is my day off, by the way. So I'm there Monday. It's my day off. I can do with it whatever I want. But I give priority to be present in the shopping center. I'm there for 1 hour talking to anyone who would be interested. And then I walk around praying in this shopping center, knowing that every step I take around the shopping center, I bring the presence of God into this place. As soon as I enter in, it's almost like I say, okay, shopping center, all your shopping demons and all your money, everything, now you have to yield because the presence of God is coming. Not because I'm so impressive, but because the impressive part is inside of me, His presence. Secondly, I can serve His purposes. The privilege of serving God, His purposes. A lot of what I do is in Asia, and I travel there, and I love to travel there. And the best, my favorite thing to do is when I'm in an area where they never seen white skin before. And when you can't buy Coke anymore. That's when I know this is the sale of sugar water has not reached this point. Hallelujah. We beat them finally to one place. That's my luck in life. That's my joy in life. We come to an area, they haven't sold sugar water here. Hallelujah. We bring the gospel. But that we can bring and serve God's purposes. We make a change in this world. We are really the people who change this world to become a better place, one person at a time. And finally, we are expanding His kingdom. We are expanding His kingdom. It is growing faster now than ever before. If you think that we are kind of on a downhill slope and we are towards the great apostasy and falling away and people are losing their faith, maybe in your neighborhood, if you live in the Scandinavian countries or Central Europe, yes, there are people losing their faith. But my goodness, when you go to any place in Latin America, Central America, Africa, even Middle East and Asia, it's the largest revivals in history of time. Sometimes people come to me and they say, oh, I wish I had lived in the days of the apostles when 3,000 people were saved in one day. Hallelujah. And I said, yeah, you go to that time. I live now. I travel with some of the ministers that see millions of people saved almost not on a daily basis, but when they do their large crusades. I mean, 1 million people being saved in a day, that's far, far, far from 3,000. I'd rather want to live now. We are on the last relay stretch, on the sprint, on finishing the great commandment. And I'm so proud to be part of that God has entrusted me to live in these days, to be part of the Great Commission, fulfilling the Great Commission, expanding His kingdom. Amen? Anyone with me there? Amen. Yeah, two or three. Good. What about the rest of you? Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have this gigantic privilege to serve you and to live with you. That we are carriers of your presence, God, everywhere we go. And Father, that we are game changers. And when we are sent out from here, Lord, we are sent out with a renewed knowledge and a renewed courage and a new anointing for the things that we are supposed to do when we go back to our places. Father, we have had this mountaintop experience to be gathered here for this camp, Lord. But Father, we don't go from here feeling that, oh, I wish we could be there again. But Father, we go from here carrying your presence in a new way. Carrying the knowledge of your presence in our lives in a new way. Facing the challenges, knowing that they will make us stronger. Facing the challenges, knowing that it's preparing us for the future that you have for us. Not just a future, the now. What you're doing right now, Lord, preparing us for this. Father, we are grateful that you are working with us in so many areas. And that we are being on this potter's, under this potter's hands, being carved out, being pushed out, being formed to the vessel that is pleasing to you. Father, we desire to see more of you. And Father, we pray, like Paul says, Father, open the eyes of our understanding. Father, open the eyes of our understanding so we can see and understand all the richness that you have given us. In Jesus' name.